we see a video like that and we might have questions, because for many people it's been a tough couple of years. Whether it's been the COVID pandemic that's changed so many things in our lives, to maybe the personal losses or struggles that we've gone through in our own life, the death of a family member, maybe our health has changed, maybe our financial situation has changed. We look at our society around us and we see the polarization all over the world, different viewpoints and people arguing and bickering and fighting with each other. We've seen changes in our culture and our civilization that we have not seen in decades, maybe even over 100 years. And now we see all kinds of war. We see the war in Ukraine. We've seen the war in Syria for the last 15 years. And we look at the world around us in the last couple of years and we go, what is going on? And we hear something like this, that God loves me, God loves us, and you really might want to know how he loves us and how does he demonstrate that? And you might have a lot of questions about that. Even in the Christian church sometimes. I participated in a survey that the EFC put out this year to all church leaders, and they sent us the results this week of this survey in Canada. And during the pandemic, 37% of church leaders say that the COVID has majorly changed church life. That's 40%. That's almost half of leaders in the church say that COVID has changed church forever. 48%, half, say there's been minor changes, but there's still been changes. Did you know that the pandemic has shrunk the Christian charity sector by 6%, which doesn't sound like a lot, but that's $1 billion in Canada. And of that $1 billion, $970 million of that is in the church. So because of the pandemic, because people weren't going to church, or they stopped going to church, or the financial struggles that they were going through, or whatever was going on in their lives, translated into the life of the church, and the church in Canada has lost $970 million in givings. Isn't that crazy? And so sometimes even in the church, you go like, God, what's going on? What is happening? Do you really love us? Do you really love this world? What's going on? And the reality is, I think, is this is a reality check, because the assumption behind that question is that everything should be good and we should be living the American or the Canadian or the European dream, that if we work hard and we are good people, as good as we can be, then everything will be okay and we're going to be blessed and we'll be prosperous and everything will be okay. That's the base assumption of that question. When we begin to question God, say, God, where are you? What are you doing? Are you in control? Do you really love us? The assumption is that when things aren't going our way, the way that we think they're supposed to go, we begin to question God based on our assumptions and our expectations. And the reality is as you look through history, as you read the Bible, you very quickly realize, man, we've had it good for 80 years. In Western civilization. And things for better or for worse, it doesn't mean they can't get better, but it change. And so the challenge is, well, what do we do with this? And how does this apply to our lives? And how do we, you know, what do we do with these questions that we might have? And scripture says a lot about this. And so I thought, as we are going to reflect on this idea that time moves on, because regardless of what we think, regardless of what's happening in the world around us, time doesn't stop, does it? Sometimes I wish it would. You know, when you're having a great time or when your kids are little, oh, I remember when they were, now there's the pay, you know, whatever it is. When you're older, or I remember when I had that great job and now I don't have a great job, and you just wish, man, when everything was lined up and things were good, I wish I could just put the pause button on and just stay in that spot. But you can't. Time doesn't stop for anyone. It keeps on ticking. And the amazing thing is we all have the same amount of time. Each day, we might not have the same length of years when we pass from this life to the next life, but we still have the same 24 hours, whatever that is in minutes, you can do the math, and it doesn't change wherever you live on the planet. And one of the interesting characters in the Old Testament is a guy by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. Nathan, could you show me that, that little chart up for me? And I just want to show you, because we're going to spend the next few weeks in the book of Jeremiah. It's a very, very large book. So we're just going to pull four messages from it, from just various texts. But I want to show you what was going on in Jeremiah's time, because It was worse than what we're going through right now, right? Just to give you some context of what's going on here. So Jeremiah's ministry here is approximately 45 years. We're going back 600, 587 BC before Jesus Christ. And what was going on during Jeremiah's ministry was, as you'll see today, God comes to Jeremiah and says, he picks him, he chooses him, says, I want you to be a prophet. You're going to speak my words to my people. The problem was God's people were very, 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 very far from God. If you remember, if you know anything in the Old Testament, Israel was supposed to be God's people. They were supposed to be a representation of what it was like to live good and wholesome and righteous lives following God. But what had happened was the Israel kingdom, the Israelite people had been divided into two nations. They had the north and they had the south. And what had happened was, just before this, around this area, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes of Israel, were wiped out and taken away. Some were left. And then under Jeremiah's ministry in 587, 586, the southern part, which is Jerusalem, which was the center of the worship, which was King David and King Solomon, all the kings that we read of in the Old Testament, many of them anyways, it was finally destroyed by the Babylonian army, and all of God's people were taken out, taken away. And the poor and a few left were left, and the first temple was literally destroyed. The bricks were all thrown down, the walls were destroyed, and the temple was supposed to be a representation of God's presence among his people. So this was major. And this is under Jeremiah's ministry. And then Jeremiah ends up fleeing to Egypt. The whole thing is just a mess. It's a mess. And if anybody had any right to question God at this point, it would have been Jeremiah going through all this. Like, what are you doing, God? Like, you call me to be this prophet, you call me to warn your people, and nobody's listening. And time still moves on. And so this morning, I'd like to open up from Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 4 and following. It's entitled The Call of Jeremiah. And it says this, if you want to follow along, it'll be on the screen or in your Bibles. I'm reading from the NIV. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Some encouragement here. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah's response, alas, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go everywhere I send you and do say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and you will rescue me, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build and to plant. Wow, that's pretty cool. The word of the Lord came to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, he replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me and said, what do you see? I see a big pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting toward us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declare the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones and their entrances to the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against her, surrounding the walls, and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and worshiping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them what I command you. Do not be terrified of them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue, declares the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Let's all go home. Like, how encouraging is that? It's not really that encouraging, is it? God had been predicting for quite a long time that he was going to leave his people. Now, the result of leaving his people was God's judgment. Because the moment God leaves his people, the surrounding nations come pouring in to destroy God's people. And so this wasn't just all of a sudden God woke up one day and said, okay, you guys are all messed up. I'm just going to wipe you out, which he didn't do. He took them to another land and exiled them, but he brought them back. But this has been going on for a long time, generations, where God keep giving them chance after chance after chance after chance to change their ways and to be the people that he had called them to be. But they just kept ignoring him, king after king. Sometimes there was a good king, but more than often there were these many bad kings that were just a representation of people. Sometimes it's easy to look at politicians and leaders and blame them on all the problems, but politicians are only a reflection of its people. And that's a scary thought when you look at our culture and the world around us. But it's true. And so the issue is, well, what do we do with this? And what does this mean for us today? As time moves on, as we struggle with these questions, as we look at everything that's going on, what do we do? What's God trying to say to us through this story of Jeremiah? And here's just a couple of thoughts this morning for us to learn from and take home. The first thought is that God chose Jeremiah and God chooses you. God knew Jeremiah even before the womb, it says. Even before you were in the womb, I knew you. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet. Now, many of us aren't a prophet appointed as prophets, but God still knows you and knew you from the day before the day you were even conceived. It's just a principle that we see throughout the scripture. Now, why is that so important? We talk a lot about identity in our culture, and you fill in the blanks of how you figure out your identity in our culture from a materialistic, secular worldview. But when your identity is wrapped up in God, when you understand that God chose you, that he made you, that he formed you, that he created you, it changes everything that and every way you see the world around you. When you all of a sudden understand that you're not a mistake, well, that's because society tells you that way, or because you had parents that told you that, or people that rejected you, or work, whatever it is, when you all of a sudden realize that you were not a mistake, that you're not just some random act of chance, that God actually created you and chose you, and even in a bad situation, which we might not ever understand, God put you there for a reason and will bring you out of it, and God wants to choose you and demonstrate his love to you, even when we don't understand it, when you understand that you're chosen, it changes the way that you see the world. You ever remember when you were in high school or preschool? You remember the most awkward part of gym class? It was always when the teacher would say, okay, we're going to divide everybody into two teams. And he would pick two captains. Remember that? Now, maybe you were lucky. Maybe you're the one that was always picked first. I was always picked about medium. So I was not ever the last person that was picked, but I certainly was never the first person that was picked. In grade 9, I was 82 pounds and 4 feet or something like that. So I didn't get picked first for anything, but usually because I was small and wiry and fast, and people would recognize that, then I, you know, if we were playing dodgeball or something like that, I would get picked in the middle because I wasn't the strongest and I wasn't the fastest, but I could roll around and dodge and dip and everything else. So I would get picked in the middle. But do you remember the poor kid that was at the end, or two kids? You get the last two kids standing up against the wall. You recognize, that was me, right? And then what's even worse sometimes, when you get the last two kids, you get two captains fighting over who's going to take them, right? Like, I don't want them. I don't want you take them. No. I mean, talking about demeaning, right? Like, that's the worst situation you could ever be in. And I'm sympathy. I'm sorry for you. It's just horrible. It probably traumatized you for your whole life, right? But when you realize that God's not like that, there's no lineup where you get picked 10th out of a pick of 10. That God picked you, chose you, loves you, and wants to be in relationship with you just like he does here with Jeremiah. Here's just a couple of passages in the New Testament. In a book called Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. Now, if you've been in church for a while, that's kind of a loaded scripture verse, and we don't want to kind of go down the rabbit trail of what that all means, but in summary, God picked you. He chose you. He predestined. He knew you. Just like he says here in Jeremiah, before you were even formed in the womb. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul's writing another letter. He says this, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined, chosen according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of not my will, but his will. And so being chosen, being loved, being in relationship with God doesn't mean you get to do all of the things that you want necessarily. As we're going to see with Jeremiah, he has to do a whole bunch of things that he does not want to do. He does some really crazy things. And he's bringing a message that part of him doesn't want to give to his people. Because he's going to witness and see destruction and heartache and pain and suffering that we wouldn't wish on any of our enemies, yet our own people. So God chooses us and he loves us and he wants this relationship with us, but it doesn't mean that we can do everything that we want to do, because he's going to tap us on the shoulders, we saw the last few weeks, and ask us to do some things and to follow him. And sometimes that's going to be incredible and adventuresome and full of joy and passion and amazing experiences, and other times it's going to be just hard and tough. It might raise more questions than answers than we have. But God chose Jeremiah, and in the same way, he chooses you and me today. And the cool thing here is that God doesn't just choose Jeremiah. He then says to him in verse 8, I am going to be with you. Don't worry about your age. Don't worry that you're too young. Don't worry about what people are going to say, because I am with you. Now, those don't seem very powerful. But you've been chosen. That's pretty cool. But God just didn't choose you and say, okay, I chose you, and then leave you. God chose you, and then he said, hey, guess what? I am with you. And that's so important, because this is what happens in the New Testament as well, too, as we celebrated last week with Jesus rose from the dead with the resurrection. I mean, the power and the energy, and then Jesus has risen from the dead, and the excitement with his disciples, and they're going crazy. They've seen Jesus. They've seen him eat. They've seen his hands. Even Thomas, who doubted, now he believes, and there's like hundreds of people that have seen Jesus. And what does Jesus do? What does God do to his disciples and his followers? If you get out of the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you go to the book of Acts, in the very beginning of Acts, he's told his disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Why? Because he sends the Holy Spirit upon them. Why? To be with them, to live with them, to be inside of them, to fill them with his Holy Spirit. When you read through the Old Testament, whenever God calls somebody, whether it's Gideon or Moses or all these individuals, you'll often find God saying, I am with you. The good news of the gospel, the good news of both the Old Testament and the New Testament is, no matter what's going on, no matter where time is going, no matter what the situation or the circumstance, not only has God chosen you, but God wants to be with you, right by your side. And I'll tell you, for me, that is the most encouraging thing in the world, because no matter what you're going through, you know that Jesus is with you. And if you're suffering, particularly if you're suffering for his sake, for the sake of the gospel, people are making fun of you, or you made some tough choices, and maybe you're not so well off as maybe you could have been if you had done X, Y, and Z, but God called you to do this. But the good news is that when God is with you, you know everything's okay. You know that no matter what happens in the world around you, no matter how crazy it gets, Jesus is there. And he's given us his Holy Spirit that gives us the wisdom, the compassion, all the sense of justice, the love, the patience, the kindness to get through and to navigate through this world. Because sometimes I just can't do it on my own strength. When people wrong me, or when I read the newspaper and start to get so frustrated with decisions that are being made, or you fill in the blank, whatever it is, you can fall back on Jesus knowing that he is with me. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says this. He says, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus' words as he ascends into heaven to his disciples, I am with you always. In the Old Testament, God says it to his people in Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. The Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before your people. I will do wonders that you have never seen in any nation in the world. The people you live among, you will see how awesome the work that the Lord, I am God, will do for you because he is with them. In March of 2009, Dutch artist Johan van der Dong, I hope I said that right, decided that God needed a telephone number. I can't remember if I've told you this story before, but he decided that God needed a telephone number, so he got one. He got a cell phone number, to be exact, to show that God was available anywhere, anytime. In earlier times, you would have had to go to church to say a prayer, he said, in an interview. And now all you have to do is pick up the phone and dial this number, and you can talk to God. Within 1 week, over 1,000 people had left God a message. Now, why is that significant? The reality is that we were created to be in relationship with God. That's why he chose us in the first place. And when you don't have a relationship with God, when you don't realize that God is with you, there's this yearning inside of our hearts and our lives to connect with him. It's why we gaze out into space and wonder if there's extraterrestrial life. It's why we look at the supernatural. It's why we don't stop talking about it. It just never disappears. Because there's this longing to know and to be known. We long to know all kinds of things. It's part of our curiosity as human beings. But it's not just about knowing. It's also about being known. And that's what happens here with Jeremiah. He says, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your experience, it doesn't matter that you can't speak very well. I'm with you. Remember the burning bush with Moses? We just celebrated Passover a couple weeks ago. God comes to Moses in a burning bush. Remember, Moses is a murderer. He killed a couple Egyptians. He wasn't royalty, but he was raised as royalty, so he was probably spoiled. He's in the desert running away because he murdered somebody. God appears to him in a burning bush and asks him to go back to Egypt to set my people free. And Moses says, I don't want to do it. I can't do it. Send somebody else. He comes up with all these excuses. What does God say to Moses? I am with you. I am with you. You've been chosen. And God is with you to the very end of the age. When we begin to understand that and believe it and trust it, it changes the way we see the world. It changes how we live our life. It changes our values. It changes what's important and what's not important. All of a sudden, having that $1.5 million in the bank for retirement might not be as significantly as important as what God might ask you to do. And lastly, God is in control. We've seen this theme in the last couple months that it just keeps creeping up. But God is in control of history. He goes on here. The destruction of Jerusalem, it wasn't a surprise. Both the first destruction of the temple, it wasn't a surprise. When the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, Jesus had prophesied that it would be destroyed. That wasn't a surprise either. Sometimes we look at the world around us and we go, what's going on? What's happening? Like, it's not, God knows. He tells Jeremiah right here, the kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance at the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against their surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. Basically saying, the people are coming from the north and they're going to wipe everybody out. Now that's hard to hear and hard to see and hard to witness as Jeremiah would ultimately witness. I can't imagine being over in the Ukraine right now, or even in Syria, or some of these other places in the world. It would be gut-wrenching, if that's even a word to describe it. Probably can't even describe it. Watching the loss of life and the destruction that human beings are capable of. It's crazy. But God says, despite human beings' destructive power, despite what's going on in the world, despite the sin, the evil, the wickedness, which is what's going on, this battle between good and evil, despite all of that, God is still in control. Dr. Jamie Allen, a cancer survivor and a Christian who researches how people respond to trauma, wrote in the Washington Post, in which he urged trauma survivors to make meaning of your experience. Here's what Atien wrote. Most of us operate from what some researchers refer to as a just worldview. We tend to believe that if we are good, good things will happen. It's difficult then to make meaning when bad things happen to us. I went to the doctor for tests because of the shooting pains in my leg. I never dreamed it was from a mass sitting on a nerve bundle in my pelvis. It was difficult for me to wrap my head around what had happened. Thoughts like, wasn't I a good person, plagued me? A colleague of mine deployed to help with the relief agency after Superstorm Sandy. And she met a man whose roof had been blown away by gale-strength winds. This man surprised the relief team with an optimistic quip. Sometimes you just have to lose the roof, he said. See the stars. There's a man who knows how to find meaning in loss. My colleagues and I have interviewed and surveyed disaster survivors about their views of God in the wake of a catastrophe. We have found that you can have two people who go through almost identical losses. One believing in God, that God saved them, or the other believes that God is punishing them. Remember, they went through the same disaster. But in a forthcoming volume of Psychology of Religion and Spirituality, we found that the person who doesn't find positive meaning is likely to struggle a great deal more. I encourage you, even in the worst moments, look for the stars, because God is in control. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. See, one of the struggles that we have as human beings is we don't like it when something else controls our life, especially in Western culture. It actually makes many of us very angry. There are many people that will read these passages like this, and they'll get upset. God's not going to control my life. I'm in control of my destiny. It's this materialistic, individualistic worldview that I am in control of everything in the world around me, whether it's the climate, whether it's the culture, whether it's the economy, that I can control this. I can hold everything together. And there are many people that spend their entire lives trying to maintain that control of everything around them. And some people do it better than others. But at the end of it all, there's only one person in control, whether you like it or not, whether it makes you angry or happy or joyful or sad, that God is in control. But remember, this is the same God that chose you and is with you. You, God's in control of history, not your life. So the question is, well, what do you do with this? If God is a good God, which is hopefully what we believe, as you read through the scriptures, as we just celebrated with Easter, if you believe that God loves you, if you believe that God wants to have a relationship with you, as Jesus taught, as his disciples taught, if you believe that you've been chosen, if you believe that God is with you, what do you do with that? Well, here's just a couple suggestions of how it should transform our lives, or how it should transform the lives and the world around us. Here's just a couple thoughts. First of all, what do you do with this information literally? This is what evangelism, sharing our faith, is all about. And in our culture, it's not popular to share our faith, but this is what Jesus asks us to do. This is what God asks us to do. This is how other people find out that they're chosen. This is how other people find out that God loves them and God wants to be with them, if they just open up their hearts. Do you share your faith? Do you tell others about Jesus Christ if you have a relationship with him? Maybe you don't have a relationship with him. You're listening online or you're here for the first time this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. You might have thought, or maybe you didn't know that you were chosen. Maybe you didn't know that God was with you, or maybe you think that God is very far from you. Maybe you think that because of what you've done, God would never love me. He's never chosen me. I've messed my life up too much. Or people around me have contributed to messing my life up too much. So you don't know God. You don't know that he's with you, that he wants to be with you, that he wants to have a relationship with you. And so before you share faith, you need to experience it and you need to have that relationship with him. So maybe you've never invited him into your life. You never had a relationship with him. He hasn't transformed you like he's done with many others. Then you can open your heart and your life to him and accept his love. Become his son and his daughter. Maybe you're just anxious about everything in the world around us. Our society is full of anxiety. And even for many Christians, even though they know that God is in control, even though that they know that God has chosen them and that God is with them, you read the papers, you pull out your cell phones, and it's easy to become anxious. But rest assured, you don't need to be. God's with you, he's chosen you, and he's in control, and he will not take you through anything that you can't survive through, learn from, use for his kingdom and for his purpose, no matter how difficult or painful it is, or how joyful and powerful it is. God can use your life and my life when we're in relationship with him to his kingdom, to his glory. So what are you going to do this morning? Do you have a relationship with God? Are you sharing this relationship, this faith with other people? And are you anxious? Because if you are, you can just trust him that he's in control. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you use human beings all throughout the New Testament that I find so easy to identify with. Whether it's Moses or Peter in the New Testament or even Jeremiah. That even as our world seems to in many different ways be spiraling out of control, whether it's our economics or war or morality or whatever it is that we see is negative in the world around us, that God, you're still in control. And Father, we thank you that you have chosen us, that you've revealed yourself to us. And this is why we sing. This is why we celebrate. This is why we share our faith. And this week, Jesus, as we go out of the doors of this place, give us opportunities. Help us to see the moments and to seize the moments where we can be the light, where we can be the salt of the earth, as you told us in the New Testament, to show other people and to tell other people that God loves them, that he wants to be with them. And for the rest of it, God, just help us to trust that even when everything seems to be going out of control in our lives personally, whether just the personal issues that we're struggling with are globally and larger in our communities and the world around us, give us the faith to trust you, that as we love you, as we share our faith, that you are going to do incredible things and you will be the healer of the nations. You will be the healer of our lives, of our families, of this world around us, because you love people just as you love us. For these things we pray in your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.